praises to God. Why?
Guitars.
Yeah, let me answer this, okay? Why do we sing praises to God every Sunday?
He's worthy.
Let me... Every time I go to answer, these guys, know, they already know the answer. And they're right. You're right, Gavin. You're right, Chris. Okay, but when we were worshiping the Lord was speaking to my soul to remind you. Look, God doesn't need you to sing these songs. He knows who He is. He doesn't need anything. And if He did need it, He's got angels that never sinned. Who are we? Sinners. We've sinned. Okay, so why do we got to sing these songs? Well, God wants us to. He says, make a joyful noise unto the Lord. Okay, He tells us, sing to Him. He doesn't say, make a beautiful noise. Someone says, I can't sing. Well, most of the people here can't sing. Can't you tell that already? It's make a joyful noise.
Amen.
Why? Well, let's put it this way. It comes down to your biggest problem is, and always has been, self. And at the core of all your problems, I don't care what kind of problem it is, drug problem, sexual sin problem, hatred problem, envy problem, fear problem, at the core of every problem is this one simple truth. We want to think that we're God. We want to act like we're gods. We want to make our own rules and live by our own terms. And then we want to make our own reality. And that's how we got so screwed up. Someone said, well, the devil's after me. Well, the devil is after you, but the devil's nothing compared to yourself. Well, we do it to ourselves. The devil doesn't have to be after most people. They already undo themselves. Okay. So what happens? When Jesus comes into your life, basically you get off the throne and put God back on the throne. That's the start, right?
Yes.
How many here have ever made a start? You were born again at some point. But how many know this? The start is one thing. The journey is the next. And then the end's the next. Well, the start can take twinkling of an eye. I remember when I was about these kids' age, I actually read the Bible for the first time, and it made me scared because I thought, whoa, I broke the law of God. I'm going to be judged and go to hell. And to make a long story short, I found out that Jesus died for me. I mean, I can't get it much more simpler than that. It's just true. Jesus died for me. God came down from heaven, became a man, hung on a cross as my substitute. That thing hit me so hard between the eyes, it changed my whole life. Jesus died for me. I became a born-again Christian. But here's the thing, that was back in late 1977. Okay. That wasn't the end of my problems. I'm still tempted to think I'm God, to make my own rules, to do my own thing, to set up my own reality. So that's why I say God doesn't need you to praise Him, but you need to praise Him. Because how many can relate to this? There is a constant pull to go back to hell, to go back to sin, to go back to evil, to go back to unrighteousness. It's constant. And don't think you're unique. Everyone in this room experiences it. If we get honest deep down inside, there's a constant pull, and no one here is very far from defection at any point in time. So what do? We get put ourselves under Christian discipleship, and we go to church. And what do? We sing these songs, and they're the same songs a lot of times. After a while, you hear them over and over and over again. But the point is not that we just got to sing songs. The point is, you got to remind yourself that there's a God above you. You aren't God. It's better to be under God than to be your own God. It's better to worship the real God than to exalt yourself as a fake God. Because fake gods ruin their lives, and they hurt a lot of other people too. As the Bible says, destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace they have not known. And in the end, the fake gods are going to be lined up and judged by the real God. Everything in their life is going to be brought out. So look, I feel led to share this. If you have to ask God for forgiveness 1,000 times, or 1,001, or 10,000 times, do it. If you fall down, get back up again and go to God. And stay in church and worship the Lord. And remind yourself as much as you need to that you are not God. I don't want to be. That's what a Christian convert is. If someone says, you know what? I don't want to be a God anymore. Me running my own life, I'm screwing it up. How are you? Blessed is the one that can admit that, right? Amen. I messed up my life. I don't want to be a God anymore. I want to go back under the real God. See, another thing about this. Once again, I'm waxing too long, aren't I? All right. Another thing about this, because we'll talk about in this psalm. There's a verse in the Bible that says, the whole world lies in the power of the wicked one. Okay. Everything in this world is so corrupt. Everything in this world, people have this rosy view of the world, like we can make the world a better place. That's all I want to do is make the world a better place. This world is under judgment. It's not going to be made into a better place. God's sentence on it is already passed. And what the call of God is not to try to improve this world, but he's calling people out of this world to be part of the next world. That's my problem. I belong to the next world, only I'm in this world. That's why I don't fit in. Well, there might be a few other reasons why I don't fit in, but that's one of them right there. Okay. So why do we sing these songs? Why do we lift up our hands? I'm saying, oh, there's someone above me. There's someone I owe my life to. There's someone I answer to for my next breath. And no matter what trial I'm going through, there's someone in control, man. It's not totally out of control. Amen? God is good. You believe that? The Lord is good and his mercy endures forever. The world's not good. The world's under judgment. Well, let's read about this. See, God gave me last week 2 Psalms. And I'll read them both because they're short. Psalm 1 and Psalm 2. And I think the reason I want to read them both is because they go together. And I won't go back through Psalm 1 again. We'll talk about Psalm 2, but let me read. Psalm 1. Blessed is the man that walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law does he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. Now the ungodly are not so. They're like the chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. Are you ungodly? I hope not. Do you know what it means to be godly or ungodly? To be godly means to be devoted to God. Have you come to that point in your life where you say, you know, there is a God and I want to know him. I want to follow him. Or are you like most people in the world, and especially our world, ungodly? They wouldn't give God the time of day. They don't ever think about what they do, whether it pleases God or not, because that's not even a consideration with them. As far as they're concerned, there is no God. Now they're going to find out there is one pretty soon. Okay, notice this psalm, though, is everything's about one person. Blessed is the man. His thoughts. What he thinks about. What happened to him? He was transplanted. That's called being born again. But the second psalm takes a step back. Instead of just talking about one person, he steps back and talks about everybody in the world. That's why I think this is intriguing. These two psalms are together. Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed. That word anointed, there's another word that word means. Christ. You understand what he's saying? The kings of the earth and the rulers, they've taken counsel together. Not against religion, but against the Lord and His Christ. A specific religion. Christianity. That's why the world's in an uproar. And what are they saying? They're saying, let's break their bands asunder. Whose bands? The Lord and Christ. Bands? What are bands? Bands, you know, you tie someone up with bands, you put them in bondage. What are they saying? Well, they're saying, you know how the Lord is Christ, the God of the Bible, tells you that marriage should be between a man and a woman? Then they go, what bondage? Why do we have to be so limited? Throw that away. If you even have to bother to get married, can a man marry a man or a woman? And now they have five genders. See, they're throwing away the bondages. Now, some bondages need to be thrown away. Other bondages, if you get yourself free of them, you're dead. Right? Like air. Why should I have to breathe air? Well, try not breathing air. Oh, but it's such bondage. Why can't I breathe carbon monoxide? If you want. See, morally and spiritually, that's what our culture is doing. And that's what it's doing to people. It's destroying them. They're telling them, you do your own thing. You do whatever you want to do. Don't let anybody tell you what to do. In the name of liberation, let's cast away their cords. See, they got you on a cord. We'll just get rid of it. Well, he tells you heaven's perspective. He that sits in the heavens shall laugh. That's actually quite frightening to me. God looks at this, and there's a derisive laughter that comes from heaven. You fools. You think you can live without marriage? You think you can live without religion? You think you can live without morality? You think you can sleep with anyone you want? You think you can do whatever you want, feel whatever you want, smoke whatever you want, go where... You fools, he says. You fools. But he doesn't just laugh. He speaks to them. The Lord shall have them in derision, verse 5. Then will He speak to them in His wrath. Now, I guarantee you, God is speaking in the world. God is speaking from heaven. God's wisdom is crying out on every street corner. You count on it. God is speaking. No, not many people are listening. But if anyone has ears to hear, they can hear what God's saying. Well, that's another reason to go to church. People separate themselves unto God to listen to God and to find out what God's saying. People like me that I can step aside from the busyness and the distraction of the world and really get myself before God. And there's others too. And we listen. So we can pass it off. And you can take it or leave it. But God is speaking. He speaks to them in His wrath. And He vexes them in His sore displeasure. Well, that's not popular these days. The new view of God is there is no wrath. You know what wrath is? Anger. What? God gets angry? I thought He was a grandpa. He'd give you anything you want, anytime you want, and give you a pat on the head. Well, that's not the real God. Just remember what He did in the days of the flood. And they're trying to forget, but they can't, what He did to Sodom and Gomorrah. You want to find Sodom and Gomorrah? They're under the salt at the south end of the Dead Sea. Whole cities. There's hills and formations around there look like hills. Some people doubt they're hills. They look like buildings, but they're all covered with sulfur. You can go and take a penknife and cut out a ball of sulfur and set it on fire. Just like the Bible said, God rained fire and brimstone on Sodom and Gomorrah. He made them an everlasting example of all those who would pervert marriage and sexuality. Oh, we got a holy God. Oh, we got His love. Look, God is love. Love that we can't comprehend. Here's the thing. They talk more about love than ever before, but people know less about love than ever before because you can't understand the love of God by some femmy preacher or something saying, oh, no matter what, you know, God loves you. You can only understand God's love if you realize that His holy wrath is against all that is evil, all that is sinful, that He's coming to judge the world. Then when you look at that realistically, you go, is there any way I could be saved? And there is. Not you can't come from us. But He did give us a way out. What did He do? He sent His Son. He sent His Son to die for us on the cross. How many believe that? Has that belief hit you between the eyes? Has the belief rocked your world? Has it changed everything for you? When I was a boy, I went to a church and we would say the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God, the Father, the Almighty, the Maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, His only Son, who was born of the Virgin Mary, crucified under Pontius Pilate, suffered, died, was buried, on the third day rose from the dead. I could say it just like that. It didn't mean anything to me, really. It's nice. Interesting. It didn't touch you. But when I went to university, and I really began to indulge my sinfulness. And I began to feel concerned about my soul. And someone gave me a Bible. And I read about that it's not enough not to commit adultery. The Ten Commandments say, thou shalt not commit adultery. He said, Jesus said, if you look on a woman to lust after her, you are an adulterer in the sight of God. And when I found that out, I began to think, God, I am a sinner. And I don't know how I can be saved. This went on for a long time. Then one day, I read a verse in the Bible. It turned me to the Bible. But I was depressed and didn't know how to be saved. I turned to the Bible, but I couldn't understand most of it. But I knew there were some answers there. One day I was so depressed and distracted that I was actually reading the same line over and over again, and yet I couldn't have told you what I was reading. Has anyone ever had that experience? And then I think I heard the voice of the Holy Spirit of God, for a thought came to me crystal clear. Look at what you're reading and understand it. Well, I looked at the page of the Bible. The verse said, He made Him who knew no sin. And I thought, that's Jesus. To be sin for us. For me? That we might be made the righteousness of God in Christ. See what I'm saying? He took my place. He took your place. The meaning of Jesus dying on the cross. He took your place in judgment. I used to sit and look at a crucifix. Let all the family here bear with me as I repeat myself for the thousandth time. But if it's just for one person, I'd look at a crucifix in church and go, I know He loves me, but I don't know what it means. How does this figure? And what's my reaction? Should I try to do better in life? Is that it? Should I try to improve my life? Or am I supposed to feel guilty? Or should I suffer myself? I never understood until that beautiful day when, like a bell, the Holy Spirit told me,
Look at what you're reading and understand it. And all of a sudden, in a flash, I saw it. Substitution. Jesus took my place and yours. Before God, he became as guilty as you are. So that before God, you can be cleansed. You can be forgiven. You can start your life all over again. How many believe that today? This is how I found the love of God. This is how I believed in the love of God. When you feel the wrath, when you feel the judgment, when you feel that if you die, you know you're going to hell and you deserve it. Then when someone tells you, yes, but the Lord gave us a way out. Jesus took our place in judgment. Can we ever tire of such a message? Can we ever compare such a message? Can anything else remove the stain from your life? What can take away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. This is the meaning of the songs about the blood. We think about the blood. I just got a letter today. What is the blood of the Lamb? What do you mean? Why do the Christians always talk about the blood of the Lamb? I told them what the meaning of the blood is and why you see it in the songs and hear it in the prayers. And if you're not prepared for it, you might think we're brutal, man. This is a brutal religion. Give me the feel-good religion. No, ours is bloody. What does it mean? Well, the blood has a value. The blood of Jesus has a value to God. Let's put it this way. If you die right now and you don't know Jesus, then you are dying in your sins and you are going where you deserve to go, hell. And your blood, which is shed, is only the blood of a totally sinful person. And if you don't believe that, then you could never be saved. Anyone here? I'm doing better preaching than you're doing shouting. But this man, who hung between heaven and earth on a cross, whose blood poured out of his hands and his side and his feet and his head, they take him off the cross after he's pronounced dead. When they fulfilled everything they wrote of him, they pried him off that cross. They put him in a tomb and they bound him up and embalmed his body. The Bible is very explicit about these details. He got the death certificate and they bound him up in a tomb and put him in and embalmed him, put him in the tomb. But they had to hurry because it was a Sabbath day and Jews don't work on Sabbath. So they didn't quite finish the embalming. So they came back 3 days later to finish the job. Just two women. And they said among themselves, who's going to roll away the stone from the tomb? Because they had huge stones that sealed tombs. Tombs were caves. And when they got to the tomb, they were shocked because the stone not only had been rolled away, it had been rolled up a hill. The tomb was empty. They walked in. There's no body there. Okay. And then a messenger from God came and said, why are you looking for him among the dead? He's not here. He's risen. And then the fact that Jesus is raised from the dead is proof that he didn't die for himself. That his death was accepted by God for you and for me. God has raised Jesus from the dead. That's why we sing the song, I live because he is risen. I live with power over sin. I live, thank God I'm forgiven. I live to worship him. I'm way off my sermon notes. But that's all right. It's worth it. Is the most important thing of all. Now look, in the children of Israel, as long as they'd worship God, they could be free. But freedom means not just free to do whatever they want. Real freedom means you want to do the right thing. So when God sets people free, he says, be free. Go get married. Have a family. Be happy. Enjoy your children.
Have a business. Do all this great stuff. Be free. Right? But if they ever quit worshiping God, what happened to the children of Israel? Does anyone know from history? When they quit worshiping God, eventually what happened? They became slaves. Philistines, Syrians, Romans, Assyrians, Babylon. I mean, they all became slaves. Translate that in the New Testament. If you worship God, and you can't even begin to worship God unless you accept Jesus Christ into your heart and believe that He died for your sins, and you go on and worship God, you can be free. This time it might not be the Babylonians. It might be alcohol or drugs. It might be sexual lusts and passions. What bondage? You can't even look at a woman with integrity. It's such misery sin brings, huh? But you could be free if you worship God. The truth will set you free. Right? You could be free. I believe that the Lord is telling me that everything that I'm supposed to say today, I just said. I'm going to pray. I'm going to dismiss you. But if there's anybody here that has not ever become a Christian, has never had anyone pray with them for their soul, it's in the simplicity. Someone says, how do I got to become a Christian? All Jesus requires is that you believe. Believe that He took your place. Believe that you're a sinner. Believe that God raised Him from the dead. Believe that in Him is forgiveness of sins and redemption through His blood. That's all God wants. That's another thing used to trouble me. Why is it so simple? Why don't you give me 10 hard things to do? I can deal with that. That's religion in my mind. I like to sweat with my religion. No. It's faith. Why? Well, because that's where you went wrong. That's where the whole human race went wrong. We just didn't believe anymore that God was good when He is. God is good. Yes. It was in the simplicity of a prayer like this. Jesus, come into my heart. Wash away my sins. Give me eternal life. My whole life changed. Started the whole life all over again. You can get saved just like that.
Amen.
Now you got to follow on. Keep worshiping God. And if you fall, you can get back up again. Amen. You got to keep going. But it's in the simplicity. I'm just asking Jesus to come into your life and take over. Now I'm going to say one more thing. I know in my soul there's very little time left to get your business done with God. The Lord comes very soon. There's something called the rapture that's going to happen not very long from now. There's a tribulation we must go through. There's a terrible religious test that everyone in the world will have to go through. It's going to be the worst time the world has ever seen. Jesus said, tribulation such as the world has never seen before and never see again. Man, the world's gone through some rough times. But nothing like what's coming. Because of this world's rebellion. It's because of the issues that Psalm 2 raises. Maybe we can get into that next time. But Father, I pray for this congregation and for every individual in it. Someone says, how'd I end up here? It's never an accident, Lord. You're working in each life. You're speaking to each soul. You're calling people to humble themselves, admit their sinners, and to be saved. And I bless you for that, Lord. I bless you forever. Father, even though this service is coming to an end, I know that your call is not coming to an end. I know the dealing of the Holy Spirit is not coming to an end. I pray that everyone under the sound of my voice will be saved while there's time, will come into the worship of God that we spoke of. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you all.